Hey, this is Ryan. Thanks for tuning into the Crossroads Wake Forest Campus podcast. Whatever has brought you to the feed today, I hope this message will be an encouragement to you wherever you are in your faith journey. If you want to know more about what's going on at Crossroads or want to give to support the work of this ministry, you can visit crossroads.org for more information.
Thankful for Natasha and many others who experienced and share those stories of where they're finding and showing up and just being open and willing to step in and serve. I'm sure many of you in this room might have a similar story to Natasha's, or you might find your place this morning saying, man, I desire something like that. I want to find meaningful ways that I can plug in and experience God at work and find ways to minister and serve others. Our team would love to help you with that. If you're just feeling desire, but you don't know a next step to take, look for somebody. We're going to name tag, come to the Welcome Center. We'd love to talk through, like she said, some of our partners or ways that you can find and experience ways to minister and serve here within Crossroads as well. Like I said earlier, my name is Tyler. I'm the worship pastor, and I am excited to bring a word for you this morning. But first, what I wanted to do is, it's our last Sunday of 2025. And is anybody shocked by that? It just feels like it's snuck up on you. You can't believe that the next time that we're in this room together on a Sunday morning, it's going to be a new year, 2026. What I wanted to do and what our team wanted to do was to highlight and kind of look back on this past year and throw some stories, some kind of numbers, and say, what do we see when we look back as a church over this past year? Where have we seen God show up? What are some numbers that we can look back and celebrate on? So I want to take just a couple minutes to do that with you this morning. So you'll see some slides behind me to help us do that. The first one's going to be around giving. So giving, our general fund is on track to surpass our target, which we are very thankful for, and I'm thankful for your generosity and for those of you who give to support the work that God is doing here at Crossroads. For our impact giving, which impact giving, if you haven't heard this language before, it's the time and the initiatives when we invite and consider how God is leading us to give above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings. And our main goal that we've been moving and working towards with impact has been to pay off this building, this Wake Forest campus. So it's been something that has been very real and relevant for us as a campus. Impact giving to date is just shy of $300,000, which is a great place for us to be. Thank you for your generosity in that, and you can see the number impact giving to date, just over $4.5 million. So we celebrate that, and that is work that we are doing together as a church. The next one, local outreach and missions. Pride for Parents, you heard about this. This is an event that we had earlier on in the month of December. We were able to serve 100 families through Pride for Parents, as well as serve them through $26,000 of inventory that was provided and donated. Many of you partnered with us in that work, whether volunteer at the event or by shopping Amazon wish lists and giving inventory. We were able to have significant impact through that ministry and that event. Nearly 1,000 shoeboxes completed for Operation Christmas Child churchwide. Luopads, if you remember, we had a Luopad serve event earlier this year. Over 2,500 reusable feminine hygiene products will impact the lives of over 400 women in some of the toughest places on earth. That happened all the way back, I think, in April and May. But we want to name that and say that was significant work of we're outreaching and being a light and serving our world around us. And 8,000 pounds of food to community partners that is going to serve and be a blessing to over 150 families. Mission trips. 113 people went on mission trips this year. 77 youth and adults went to Western North Carolina to continue our work in supporting the hurricane relief work. 14 people to Pennsylvania to pack humanitarian aid. 20 people to Merida, Mexico to host a VBS and share the gospel in those communities. And 2 people on a trip to Tanzania. It's cool. I love seeing that number. 113 people sensing and stepping into faithfulness to go on these mission trips. And we're going to have more opportunities in 2026, more trips. So if you're sensing stirring with that, talk to our team. There's going to be a lot of opportunity for that next year. Discipleship, 516 people in small groups churchwide, 805 people in classes and groups where some significant work of discipleship takes place. One thing that we specifically wanted to celebrate as a campus is our youth ministry team has continued to grow even while we're in the midst of our searching for our next youth pastor. We've been kind of looking for who's going to step into that youth pastor position for the past few months. But one thing we're thankful for and that we wanted to name and celebrate is we're continuing to see that youth ministry grow, the volunteer team grow. And then finally, I think this number relates just to our campus at Wake Forest. Over 400 people involved in discipleship through small groups, spark groups, crews, classes, and studies. We are very thankful to see that and to see the work of discipleship that's happening here in our church. And the last one that I want to name for you, because I know I'm just throwing a lot of numbers at you. The last one is 69 people baptized in 2025. 69 people. Yeah, that's... And when you see that number, maybe you've been to a baptism service, you know that number 69 represents 69 individual stories and testimonies of people who have said yes to placing Jesus as Lord of their life and saying, I want to get in front of my church family and I want to identify with Jesus and being raised to new life. And I want my family to know that and celebrate that. We're really, really thankful. And as I'm looking around this room, I can see some of you that stepped into baptism this year. And I'm thankful and we celebrate that with you. All of these numbers, and I'm naming these, and our team wanted to share these, not with the heart to say, look how great Crossroads is, and look at how great our staff team and our pastors is. This is work that we're doing collectively. These are ways that you guys are showing up, whether through giving generously or serving of your time to show up in our youth ministry and in our kids' ministries and in our classes and spark groups. So this is not about an organization. This is to say and to name and reflect on and say, with the work that we're doing and the ways that we're stepping in to be faithful and show up to minister and serve one another in our community, we're seeing God at work. So just together, can we just celebrate and thank God for how he's at work and what we're seeing him do with expectation in the new year that we're going to see him show up even more ways. So thank you for doing that with me. Thank you for giving me the chance to do that. Now I'm going to jump into what I have for you in our sermon this morning. And it's really centered around where we are in this season of life today. It's December 28th. Christmas is gone. We're at the end of a year and the new year is just right on the horizon for us. It's a time in our lives when many of us take time to reflect on the previous year and we dream about what a new year might hold. We look back, like we just did, kind of looking at things the way we've seen God at work. We look back on the previous year and we say, that went really well. I'm very thankful for that. Or, man, I didn't experience what I thought I would in this area of my life in this past year. And we begin to dream and have hope for what a new year might hold. And what I want to invite you to consider and that we're going to kind of talk about this morning, thinking about a new year and trying to look ahead, is to ask this question together. How do I make progress in my journey and going into a new year to be more and more like Jesus? As I'm looking ahead to a new year and having hope for it and good intentions, we often have good intentions around our health. We'll say things like, you know what, with a new year, I'm going to get that gym membership and I'm going to be consistent and I'm going to maybe change the way that I'm eating some things, or I'm going to reduce my screen time. I'm going to have a goal to read this many books. I want to invite us to consider and look at and ask that question. As we have good intentions and want to be intentional about things going into a new year, how do I need to be intentional in my journey to be shaped more and more like Jesus? And I wonder if it's a question you're already thinking about, you've been thinking about and considering, and maybe it's one that you regularly ask around this time of year. And if it is something that in your life that often feels full of good intentions, but often doesn't lead to the results that you might be desiring. I think there's things like that in our lives that's a reality that we see in life. Sometimes things can be full of good intention, but if we don't actually take steps to put into practice those intentions and maybe to put in place disciplines, then we'll experience this gap of, I intended all these great things to happen, but as time went on, I didn't actually experience any change or any progress. There's a gap that we notice there. And what I want to name for you and talk about this morning is something that God has been kind of working on my heart over the past year, year and a half. And it's this phrase and this topic I want to maybe introduce you to or to name for those of you that are familiar with it. It's a spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is kind of what we're talking about as a whole right here this morning. And if I could just briefly define that for you, if it's a new term for you, spiritual formation is simply this. It's the intentional, spirit-led process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It's the intentional, spirit-led process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And often, these intentions and what this process looks like, it looks like implementing through practices and disciplines in our lives. It looks like implementing practices and disciplines in our lives, similar to how maybe athletes or musicians might look at this. They might go into their life, maybe an athlete. They want to get good at something. They want to improve in their ability to play a game. And so the way they would go about it and approach it is not just to look at somebody who is a professional and say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to perform just like that professional athlete does. They're going to experience a gap, right? Like if they just say, all right, I want to do what they do, what they're missing is the journey and the steps and the discipline and the practice that that person has implemented over time to get to that level of where they find themselves, performing at the level where they are. So really what we need to look at and pay attention to is the practices. The way and the time and the process of becoming disciplined in this journey to improve and be shaped like who we are wanting to be like. And so over time, there's been names and practices in kind of our Christian tradition that have been seen to be formational and core to this practice. I'm going to name some of them for you, some spiritual disciplines or practices that people have named that are transformative in our journey to be more like Jesus. Prayer is one of those. Another one would be fasting. Another one would be Sabbath, silence and solitude. Reading scripture, regularly being disciplined in reading our scripture, in worship, giving and generosity, practicing community and fellowship. I'm rattling off a list, but these are things, practices and disciplines that people have seen over time. If we practice them regularly and discipline ourselves in them, it does formational work for us to become more and more shaped like Jesus. And so as I've been kind of sitting in this topic, as I was reading through Psalm 145, there were some parts of that that jumped off the page for me that I see David as he's writing this Psalm 145, that I think David is naming some things that for me just jumped out as spiritual practices that we can pay attention to. And I want to invite you to consider and see how God might be inviting you to think about being more disciplined in some of these practices and being more intentional as we go into a new year to be shaped more and more like Jesus. So can I pray for us and then we're gonna dive into Psalm 145 together? God, open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. God, we trust that none of us in this room are here by accident. There's a reason that we are here. And so we trust that you are at work. As we open up your word, would you speak to us? Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The first practice and discipline that I want to name and invite us to consider is that of worship. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3, it says this, I will exalt you, my God and King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. When I was reading through Psalm 145, what jumped out to me is as David's writing these opening verses of the psalm, he's describing, when he's talking about in verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. It stood out to me. I'm like, man, what David is describing here is he's talking about praising and worshiping. He's describing in this way that when we would actually practice that, that feels like a discipline. Like when you're talking about every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever, David is naming this discipline of worship that every day I will praise you. Because ultimately, for those of us that when we live our lives and we get into the lived experiences and the reality of life, there are days when we don't feel like worshiping. Amen, somebody. Maybe you've been there. There are days when you say, the last thing that I want to do is lift up a song and look at God and orient my mind towards how he is worthy to be praised in this moment. Maybe it's when you get laid off from that job, or it's those times when you experience loss or grief in a unique way in your life, or it's when you experience being let down in relationships and all of a sudden all you have is this relational strife that's stealing all your focus, or it's just in the waiting. You've been hoping and seeking and wanting God to show up for something. And sometimes in those things that I'm describing, our natural thought is not to say, yeah, that makes me want to worship. That makes me want to bring a song. That makes me want to look to God and who he is and say he is worthy. And often what we need to do, what is good for us, is to not focus necessarily solely on what we feel like doing and to instead say, what might be good for me to do in these moments? Sometimes we stop short, I believe, of worshiping God because we have a desire, and I think a good desire, to not be inauthentic. You know, I don't want to fake it. I don't want to fake worshiping. I don't want to fake singing. But I think that can leave on the table opportunities for us to step into a regular discipline and practice of saying, even though I might not feel like worshiping, on fixing my mind on who God is, I acknowledge that this is good for me to do. Like this is good work for me to do. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, it puts it this way. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I thought that was good language that the Lord kind of brought to me around this idea on stepping into worship as a discipline, about it not just being something that we do when we feel like it. The writer in Hebrews is saying, he's naming it this way, continually to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And when we think about sacrifices, like these are things that cost us something. Like very rarely do you wake up in the morning and say, what can I sacrifice today? Like what can I just freely give that's gonna cost me something? But we do it because we are called to do it. We're invited to do it, and we do it because it is good for us. It does formational work for us to worship God even when we don't feel for it. And as the writer says at the end of that passage, he says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Like it pleases God for us to bring these sacrifices to him. I want to share a quote with you from Christian philosopher Dallas Willard, who talks about worship and the work that it does to shape and form us, as he talks about worship as ultimately being the posture that we have to see God as worthy. He talks about it as this: as we worship God in this manner, giving careful attention to the details of God's actions and to his worthiness, the good that we adore, it enters our minds and hearts to increase our faith and to strengthen us to be as he is. I mean, do you see what he's naming there about this good formational work that worship does, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's a discipline and a practice? When we set our minds on who God is, on his actions, the good that we adore, it enters our minds and our hearts to increase our faith and to strengthen us to be as he is. And I wonder, as I'm naming that, you might say, I think I've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that on Sunday mornings when we gather together to worship and to sing together. It's something I think that I've had the privilege to have a front row seat to as I'm up here leading worship. Sometimes I will see some of you come into the door and I can see what I believe somebody who is showing up in the discipline of coming to church and of worship. I can maybe see on your face not the largest desire or the largest indication that you are so happy to be here, but you are here. You are showing up in a discipline and in a regular practice, believing that God's got something for you. And as we're singing, as we are lifting our voices and we're setting our hearts and our minds on the good of who God is through these songs and the truth of who he is and his character, there are times when I can see what looks like discipline and maybe unwillingness and undesire to be here. All of a sudden, then it starts to look like, I can see them. They're starting to join in singing. They're starting to join in and identify and start to name some of these things about who God is. And then before you know it, I might see a little bit of a smile, like you're moved into and you're sensing this work that God is doing to strengthen you in these circumstances and increase your faith. And it's like when I see people leave sometimes this place, it's like, that's you are different than when you came into this place. God has been at work and through this experience of worship, and because you showed up, God did something. It's been formational for you in that time. I'm thankful for those of you who show up and step into the discipline and the practice of gathering together and of worshiping. And what I want to invite you to consider is just how might God be inviting you, prompting you, giving you curiosity around worship, of how it can look more like a greater discipline and practice, and trusting that he is going to be using that to form you to be more and more like Jesus in this new year, how he might want to expand that outside of just an hour on Sunday mornings together. Pay attention to how God might be prompting you, what he's bringing into your mind in these moments as we're talking about these practices. The next one is witness, as we continue on in Psalm 145, verses 4-7. David writes, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." David's using this language, and he's talking about people who tell of your mighty acts, who speak of your majesty. They tell of your works. As I was reflecting on that, God's giving me this picture. He's like, oh, that's what David's describing. Like, that is being a witness. That is witnessing. That is stepping into this practice and this discipline of witnessing and of telling people who God is and what he is doing. And I wonder, as I begin to now talk about this, I said our second practice that we're going to be looking at is witnessing. How many of you might have just started to kind of curl within because of the idea of sharing your faith or talking with somebody? You just said, I'm going to kind of tune out for this one because that just is not who I am. Tyler, you don't know. I'm actually an introvert. So the idea of talking to people, I don't really do that. It's very difficult for me. And I think, name and say I realize that. Because even though I'm on a stage talking to, you know, a couple hundred people right now, I'm naturally introverted as well. Like, that's where I feel at home, is being at home and kind of recharging. I wonder, though, if the idea of witness, if you have any resistance to it, because it can feel like you are somebody that never wanted to go into any kind of a sales role. The idea of selling something to somebody, you're like, that's not something I ever want to be. And sometimes when you think about witnessing or sharing your faith, it feels like you're putting on a sales hat. That's why you have a little bit of resistance to being a witness. Or maybe I described social anxiety earlier can be a barrier for some. Maybe it's a different kind of anxiety that sharing or being a witness brings up within you, because the stakes feel so high. You think, I mean, if I'm going into a conversation with a desire to share my faith and hopefully with the goal of being that they might put their faith and hope in Jesus, you have this anxiety of saying, man, I feel like I have to have the answer for every possible question that they might ask, every possible talk track or doubt or question they might have. And all of a sudden the stakes feel so high because you feel this responsibility of, I can't get it wrong, because what if it's my inability to do that then leads them away from Jesus? And I think I just want to name in that it is not our sole responsibility to bring people to that work of salvation and that belief. And also, I think there's good news for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I'm excited in the new year. I think Pastor Ryan has foreshadowed this a little bit. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts together as a church. And actually this verse, Acts 1:8, we're going to be talking about in depth next Sunday. So if this is stirring something within you, make sure you're back with next week. But what I see the good news in here, as we are considering and maybe feeling invitation to step into regularly practicing and being disciplined in our witnessing, is that we are called to this. Like, Jesus is naming and saying, "You will be my witnesses." There is a call and an invitation to us, but also that we are empowered, that he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And I think if we can step into, and maybe you've been wanting to or desiring, man, how do I experience and live in a way that I'm just relying on the power and the direction of the Spirit going into a new year. Maybe stepping into being a witness is a way that you can do that. Maybe you feel deep inadequacy, and it's an opportunity to say, God, I trust that you are calling me to this and inviting me into this, and how can I rely on the power and the wisdom and the discernment of the Spirit to guide me into this? I want to share with you one quote from pastor and author Tyler Statton that I read earlier this year around witnessing, what it can look like, that was good news for me, and I believe it's going to be good news for you. He writes this. He says, to speak about the love of Jesus is not, first and foremost, to try and convince your coworkers of exclusive truth claims at the Friday evening happy hour. Amen. It's just that's not what it is. It is just being completely honest about your relationship to God in an environment where you're probably used to compartmentalizing your spirituality. To share about the growth, the challenges, the breakthroughs, and the practices of your spiritual life freely. To invite others into your life of prayer, Sabbath, and community. To not live manipulatively, but honestly before all people, regardless of the setting. That's it. What a good picture of what witnessing could look like for us, especially for those of you that might have resistance of saying, anytime I feel like I'm talking about my faith, I feel like I'm having to put on this salesperson hat. And I think Tyler, as he's writing about this, he gives us a picture to say, don't go into this with the goal of trying to manipulate anyone into anything. It's just about being honest, about not compartmentalizing that part of your life, not hiding it away, not saying, well, in this area, maybe in my workplace or with these friends, I know that I just don't talk about those things because we don't really do that. Maybe looking like stepping into a practice and a discipline of witnessing is starting to uncouple or undo some of those compartmentalizings that we've done in our life to say, oh, I don't talk about that here, but maybe God's inviting me to be honest, not manipulative, but honest, and share with what God is doing in my life. We do this, I think, naturally in other ways in our lives. We naturally share with about what we love and what we're experiencing. It could look like this. Maybe your natural thing is that when you go to a new restaurant and you experience it and you have a wonderful meal, maybe your first thing that you do is you call up somebody and say, hey, have you tried this place? Man, we'll use language like this. We'll say, the meal that I just had was life-changing. And we share that with somebody. Why? Because we believe it is good news. It was something that we enjoyed, and we just have to tell somebody else about it. Same thing for the most recent show that you binged on Netflix. Like, or often telling people, did you see this? Have you watched this? Man, I enjoyed it so much. It was so good. And I think you would enjoy it. Sometimes being a witness and stepping into witnessing and practicing is just not compartmentalizing our spiritual life and our walk with Jesus in the same way to say, hey man, you know, I've been really stepping into intentionally praying with God, and this is what I've been experiencing. It has been so good for me. Can I share with you about what I've been experiencing, how God's been at work in my life? Or for those of us who have maybe stepped into baptism or experienced salvation, a new work of God, it's just being honest with people in our lives to say, can I tell you about what I'm experiencing? Because I think it's good news, and I want to be somebody who, like David writes about, who tells of the power of God's awesome works, who shares with what God is doing and who he is. I'm going to keep moving here. The third practice that's jumped off the page for me in Psalm 145 was that of reading scripture. Psalm 145, 8 through 9 says this, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. Now, I may have read those couple verses for you, and you're saying, Tyler, I don't know where you got a discipline of reading scripture from those two verses, because I agree, it's not really on the surface, but I'll tell you what my thought track was and what God was speaking to me as I read that. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That is a common string of characteristic that Hebrew writers in the Old Testament draw on to describe God and to name who he is and what he's like. If you remember and recall, actually, what Kiama read during our worship time from Psalm 103 had that same language in it. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. We find these characteristics of God kind of named in that pattern, that specific language, many times throughout our Old Testament. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, we see the same language. Psalm 103, verse 8, which is what we just read earlier. Psalm 86, 15. In Joel 2, 13. This language is all over the place in our Old Testament, but it shows up first in Exodus 34, 6. In Exodus 34, 6, it talks about how the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And what jumped off the page for me is as David's writing this psalm, writing this language, trying to give language and worship God in the midst of his circumstances and his life, I'm getting this picture of, oh, how does David know what he's writing about, who God is? It's because David would have been familiar with his scriptures, the Torah, or the first five books of our Old Testament. And it's like David knew that and he has read that language. He's seen it before in Exodus. And so when David's trying to bring a song to the Lord, he's drawing upon the scriptures that he has put to memory and that he has familiarity with, and who he's trying to name and give language to who God is. He's saying, oh man, I can call upon scripture and the truth that I believe that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. It was language that stayed with the Hebrew people, and they called upon over and over and over again. I want to read a passage or a quote to you from a teacher and author, John Mark Comer. He says this about the work that reading scripture regularly does, how it's formational for us. He says, scripture is the primary way that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we think God's thoughts after him, we begin to develop the mind of Christ. We begin to see the world as he sees it, think how he thinks, feel what he feels. As we curate the flow of our consciousness to intentionally mirror that of Christ, we increasingly live in the joy, in the peace, and the love of Christ. As we intentionally practice in submerge ourselves in scripture and just fill our minds with it. I love how he puts it, how he says that we will increasingly find our minds being shaped to be like that of Jesus, and our lived experience will be filled with the joy and the peace and the love of Christ. In Romans 12:2, this language of transforming and renewing our mind, we see it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. Scripture is one of the primary ways that we step into that. Regularly, intentionally, even when we don't feel like it, to trust and believe that God is doing a work to renew our minds, and that when we need it, when life gets so full and overwhelming and we need those moments of direction and truth to kind of give us a true north, we trust that he is equipping us and he is giving us what he need as we open our scriptures to do what the Apostle Paul was writing, to be able to test and approve what God's will is. I think of how Jesus modeled this in Matthew chapter 4 when he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says that he experienced temptation. Jesus is tempted three times, and in his response to each of those temptations is responding with scripture. He does a similar thing that David does, where I think these scriptures would have been very familiar in what Jesus would have turned to. He quotes all three times a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy. Once again, from the Torah, from those first five books of the Old Testament that would have been so key for a practicing Jew at that time, for Jesus. He, when he is experiencing temptation and needing a way to discern what is true and how should he move forward, he responds by quoting scripture. And scripture has such power that we even see the tempter in one of those times when he's trying to tempt Jesus. He uses scripture to tempt Jesus. he misuses scripture. And so we see that Jesus is able to respond back and say, no, I know that you are trying to use scripture to get me to maybe go this way. But because I know it so well, and I know who God is, and I know the right way to read and interpret these scriptures, I can come right back to you and not be, to not be misled. Maybe going into a new year, engaging with a practice and a discipline of scripture, it might just look like something that is common for many of us to start a Bible through the year reading plan. Maybe it's been some time since you have just read through the Bible. That's that's something that I think some of us might be experiencing, a prompting from God. Or maybe you're somebody who has been familiar with and read through the Bible, but haven't quite taken that next step into a depth and a study. Maybe you're sensing from God saying, a prompting to say, I want you to dive a little bit deeper into studying my word. I think there's more there right below the surface that I would like for you to work with you on in this depth of study. Or maybe it's a practice that is common for us when we grow up in the church, in our kids' ministries and our youth ministries, but sometimes can fade away as we age, and that could be a memorization of scripture. Maybe it's been some time since you've regularly practiced actually trying to put scripture to memory so that you can call upon it and bring it back to mind when it's needed. Maybe it's regularly committing to one passage of scripture each week this year. I want to put that to memory. It's like I'm putting that truth away, kind of in my tool belt when I need it, when I need to call back on it. Some things that I think you're going to experience that I just want to name as I'm wrapping up our time together. As you step into these practices, I want you to pay attention to a couple, I think, common lies from the enemy that you might experience. First one being that inevitably, with many resolutions, there will be times when you will fail to meet the goal of consistency that you've set for yourself. When you will come up short, when you might miss a day on your reading plan, or you might say, man, I wanted to be intentional by stepping into worship or fasting or generosity, and you miss it. And I think a common lie of the enemy is going to be, see, you were not good enough to kind of do this and stay consistent with it. So why even keep trying? Like, you're just going to continue to keep failing. And I would just say, as you are stepping into these, any time that you experience shame or guilt, that is a lie from the enemy. When I would just say from God, there is consistent invitation and desire for your participation with him, to draw nearer to him. And I think the second common lie that you might experience is that these practices aren't actually effective. Similarly to how we might go to the gym twice at the start of a new year and then be absolutely discouraged that we now don't already have a six-pack of abs. It's like there are some things that we see and we expect that these should be sprints, when in reality they are marathons, when in reality it is slow change over time. But I think, because I've experienced this myself, and I'm believing that you probably will too, that there might be an experience where the enemy is trying to tempt you and say, this isn't actually working. You don't need to keep doing this. It's a waste of your time. You don't need to actually be reading your Bible. You don't need to be spending this time in prayer, because do you even really feel it? Do you feel any different? And I would just invite you to resist that, to look at this as a marathon and not a sprint. Would you close your eyes as we pray with me? God, I'm trusting and believing that you are giving a vision for us today for how we can step into a new year with more than just good intentions, how we can step into a new year and actually put some practices, some disciplines into place, believing and trusting that our goal and our heart is to be formed and shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And so God, as we do this, just remind us of our desperate need for Jesus, for our reliance on the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our comforter. We look to you throughout this process, and we don't want to go into a new year with all of these goals of good things and to not consider and to miss how we can be intentional in moving forward with you. God, I thank you for our time together. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.